All right, so if you have your Bibles, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Calling this today, Closing Commands, starting from verse 7. It says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified." Verse 8 says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." And verse 10, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, and not for destruction." Please pray with me. Father, we thank you again for this book. Oh, Lord, thank you that we're almost done with this book. Thank you for getting us through the Corinthians. Two very big books, corrective, a lot of stuff Paul's pointing out. And you're doing that here, not just Corinth. You're also doing that with a church here in New York City and globally, wherever the body of Christ is. So, Lord, we ask that you would open up our understanding of your word. Use your eternal word of truth. Convict us through your spirit, the spirit of truth. You convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by you, but through you. It's the only way to get saved, the only way to enter into heaven. And now as you teach us your word of truth, you want to disciple us. You want to help us to get closer to you in our relationship with you. So please speak to the individual hearts here. Oh, Father, as you send out your spirit amongst your children, the congregation here, speak to each person. Show them what you would have them to apply as we look at these closing commands in this book. Thank you for your faithfulness, getting us through this book and helping us along in this journey, getting us this far on our journey with you, Lord. Help us, encourage us, be that God of all comfort for us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Can have a seat if you would, please. How many of you have had a job where you get some kind of benefit? Anybody? A lot of you do, right? We even learned when I was in the corporate world, we would have things like a 401k. What is it again? See, we know about that, right? Let's say you were to interview for a job. And you know how the conversation goes. You're sitting there wondering, what are the benefits? What are those bennies? How much do I get paid? Is there a retirement plan? Is there insurance? And they're sitting there interviewing you. But what if you were to ask, can I not work but still get the benefits? What are you guys like, move on, next, right? Don't call us, we'll call you. So I want to put out there a petition to you guys. Sometimes we want the results of a close relationship with God, but not bother with that relationship. You want the results. You want the bennies, the benefits. We all want that. But you have to put in the hours, the time, if it's a job. With God, he did the work, and he still wants to do the work, but he's going to do it through you. Amen? And I believe he's wanting to do that. We pray for you to come in. So guess what? Those of you that are here, guys, gals, kids, adults, God knows who you are. He's cornered you. He knows how to chase us. He even chases Zacchaeus, we might say, up a tree. And Jesus is like, come down. He knows who you are. And he wants to speak to each and every one of you, each and every one of our hearts, including me. So I petitioned you that when it comes to our walk with God, it seems like everybody wants the results, they want the benefits of a close walk with God, but you and I must first tend to our relationships, our relationship with God, not just the results. So today we're going to look at the results, but also along the path, as Paul closes out this book, we're going to look at five commands. Like I said, today I'm calling this closing commands. You'll find that's very common. Matthew Levi wrote this book called Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, 28 chapters. And he puts what the church calls the Great Commission, the final command of Christ, after he died on the cross for the world's sins, rose from the grave, before he ascends into heaven. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, and Matthew Levi quotes him, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, there's no greater authority. He's got all the authority. And what does he do? He now authorizes, not just Matthew Levi, who's quoting him, but the church. Gives him and us what we call the Great Commission. What does he say? "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." So he authorizes and commands the church. That's called the Great Commission. The final command in the book of Matthew. I imagine Matthew listening to that going, "That's the most awesomest closing. I'm going to put that in my book." And he does. Again, that's Matthew chapter 28. So it's very common. Here in this book, we're going to look at some of the ways that you can better your relationship with God. And we're going to look at Paul's five closing commands. They're actually commands when you look at the original language. They're not suggestions. They're not options. They're commands. So by the time you get through this book and you get to this point, whether you were then and there in the book or the church at Corinth or us today, these are commands that the Lord God Almighty wants for you and me. Amen? We're on board here, right? Thumbs up? All right. So, just picture me as like the FedEx guy, or if you like UPS, UPS guy, or UPS gal. Don't kill the messenger. All right, so I'm going to show you, my job is to expose to you what God has already said. It's called expositional teaching and preaching throughout the entire book, which is what we call 2 Corinthians. I believe it's the best way to go through. So you're exposing what God has said. These are not my opinions, but they're God's. I'm just going to show you some of the findings. It's like we're excavating. Okay. You ever watch that movie, the Indiana Jones, right? Raiders of the Lost Ark? Who here has seen that? You didn't like that? No? I like the first one. They, you know, like a lot of their series, the first one's got all the, you know, the good stuff. Dun, 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 dun. Yeah. So they put that little Asian kid. I'm like, I think I put Indy. Like, like, that's a little hokey. Anyhow, it's a good movie, I thought. Okay. By the way, because of the Ark of the Covenant, I love studying that. So anyhow, we're kind of getting off track here. But when God is closing out this book, like he does with other books, he's going to want you to see these commands. So these are holy commands that come from God, not just to Corinth, but also to the church here. And we're going to see the results. If you better your relationship with God, he's going to show you what your results are. It's actually here in these last closing verses. So as Paul closes out this book, we're going to see five closing commands. And they are commands. You could look in the original language, which I did, which is Greek. And then they are couched or phrased as what's called imperatives. In other words, it is imperative that you do this. It's mandatory. It's not optional. It's not like if you feel like it. Because, by the way, when God commands you something, especially in the New Testament, you read these things, why do you think he has to command you to do it? Because you aren't going to feel like doing them, right? They're not optional. So he's going to give us five closing commands for the church. We'll see that in verse 11. And I think that these are good closing commands for you and me as well. But look at this first here in verse 7. Paul tells them he's praying for them. Ah, you got to love this. It's like the heart of a dad. Right, praying for the kids. And Paul was the one that God used to birth this church. Look at what he says in verse 7. I pray to God that what? That you do no evil. Now, some of us parents, imagine you're sending your kids off to college. Don't tell them this. I pray to God you do no evil. Praise God it doesn't close that way. You wouldn't want to close the book or a conversation that way. So he's praying for them, and he doesn't stop there. But his prayer is that they wouldn't sin against God, that they wouldn't do evil. Every parent wants that for your kids. But that they would choose to what? It says, do what is honorable. So it's not just I'm praying you don't do the negative, that you point to the positive. Do what is honorable. The King James Version Bible translates that as saying, do that which is honest. Honest. So honest or honorable basically means good. You want your kids to do what's good, not the bad, right? Makes sense. Hopefully it does for someone here. And whether for them or for any other person, it's never going to pay for a person to do evil. Why? Be sure your sin will. Oh, come on. You guys know that verse. I can tell you know that verse, but you said it kind of weak. Your sin will find you out. You can't hide from God, right? God don't play. He's going to expose it. He always does that with me. And all you gotta do is get married, and then it's like, okay. You can't hide. Because when I ain't listening, I'm gonna speak to my wife. So choose to do what is honorable or good. And look at this in verse 8. We can do nothing against the truth. Now there's something here. We can do nothing against the truth, but, what does it say? For the truth. Do you know you cannot change the truth in God's word? There's so many people that have tried throughout the centuries. And truth be told, each and every one of us, before God saved you, you were fighting against God's word of truth. Imagine, the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any double-edged sword. And by the way, if you've ever seen a double-edged sword, it's not like a samurai sword where it's sharpened only on one side, or like most of your steak knives or other knives at home in your kitchen. They're only sharpened on one side. Think of an arrow. Think of a spear. Something that's got double edges, it's meant to go into and through flesh. Oh, wait a second. So the Bible is meant to kill my flesh, not just slice and dice like a Ginsu knife. It's meant to kill, to pierce through, okay? Sharper than any double-edged sword. So imagine when you were in your pride and in your sin and in your flesh, you're trying to push against God's word and its principles. Who's going to win and who's going to lose? The Bible, God's word, or your flesh? Your flesh is going to win? Usually you get skewered. You're like, ah, this doesn't feel good, God! So God's word will stand forever, amen? His word's eternal. Your flesh and your pride's like, nah, I could do this. I did it my way, like the song. And your flesh is like, no, we're going to do this. I'm going to try hard. I'm going to pick myself up. I don't need your help, God. And God's like, I'm the helper. I'm the comforter. And your flesh will try to fight. So notice this. We cannot change the truth. You can do nothing against the truth. The truth in God's holy word will stand forever. There's nothing you could do about it. So guess what you got to do? Surrender. Just give in. A lot of times we don't do that, though. Isaiah 40, verse 8 tells us, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We cannot change truth. Or like he says there, we could do nothing against the truth. So whether it was the Corinthians then, and he's correcting them, go back and you read 1 Corinthians, 16 chapters, correction, correction, correction. This one too, he starts correcting things. You're like, ouch, ouch, ouch. He does it all the time with us. If you spend time with the Lord, he's going to show you. Spend time in his presence and his holy word, he's going to show you. Who here knows that? Okay, you're like, ouch, ouch. So you can't change his word of truth. You go into prayer, and are you going to change God's mind? Or is he trying to change you? He's trying to change me and you, right? That's what he does. And that's the purpose of prayer. You're not going to change him. I'm going to fast and pray more. I'm going to keep petitioning you. But if he says no, is he going to change that? No. Sometimes he might say, I'm going to say no, and I'm going to really slam the door. He might do that. But he's not going to change. You can't change truth. Throughout centuries, billions of people, and including right now, only God knows the number, but there's got to be billions of people alive right here and now on this planet that are trying to change truth. They'll tell you that they're not, but they're fighting against the Bible, God's word of truth. And like a sword, sharper than a double-edged sword, their flesh is pushing against. Ouch, ouch. They'll blame everybody. They'll be like Adam, blaming God and blaming his wife. Or a wife blaming her husband. Or they'll be like Eve, the devil made me do it. Okay, we'll blame someone else, and poor God, he's looking for us to simply fess up and say, ah. Oh. And that's confession. The Greek word for confession, if we confess our sins, it's the word homologeo, compound word made up of two words. Homo is the same, logeo, speaking. You're speaking the same as God. God says it, I finally get out of my line, I get back to God's line, I'm sorry, God, you were right. I was wrong for 50 years or however long, right? And that's confession, biblical confession. If we confess, if we speak the same as God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So most of us have believed in lies, and we try to fight against God's word of truth. Most of us are walking out lies. I was shoveling out lies in nightclubs, inviting people in the environment, hundreds of kids, sadly. And God had to greatly convict my heart. He brought me to truth. And we're needing to confess that. So notice, if you and I are smart enough, we would realize that we cannot change truth. We could do nothing against the truth. If we're smart enough, we would realize we can do nothing against the truth, but that we would, what? Do something for the truth. Notice this in verse 8. But for the truth. So the truth in God's word is eternal. We can't fight it, right? Who here has tried to fight against God and God's word, and you lost, and you know it, and your pride is like, no, I'm not going to go around. Is that any of you guys? If we're honest, that's all of us, right? That's what happens. So just surrender, give up to God. So every human being on the planet that's ever been born and has passed away or that's alive now or into the future, every single person is going to fight against God's word of truth. That's the reality. We're all going to die, but God's word stands forever. So as Paul writes here, for we could do nothing against the truth. Ah, but then he says, but for the truth. So thinking about this, there's only two kinds of people on the planet. Only two kinds. Those who are going against God's word of truth and those who serve God for the truth. Take your pick. This is how he closes out this book. After he goes through showing them truth, false, lies, etc. You can do nothing against the truth, but you can for the truth. Pick which side you're going to live on. So the question as we start the opening of, or start the closing of this book is, which one are you? Are you going to be the one who fights against God's word of truth, or are you going to do things for the truth? Pick. I want to encourage you, to exhort you, to comply with God's word. I'll die, you'll die, and you'll find out. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. Better do confess him as Lord now, right? And everybody's going to be obedient to God in eternity. So we can do nothing against the truth. But you and I can proactively find ways to do things for the truth. There's all kinds of things you can do. Okay? I've done videos and throw them on the internet. You could do that. You could serve one another while you're here. You could pray for each other at home. I praise God for the prayer warrior grandmas that I had. And my mom was probably praying too. She was such a nice, sweet lady. Probably like, God, my son, sometimes he's a knucklehead. I'm sure she wouldn't say that, but mommy's praying for their kids. That's so sweet. So many of us, we finally woke up and stopped being knuckleheads because of the moms and the grandmas that pray for us. Don't stop praying. Because the kids are, they're just like how I was. So find ways to serve God. Find ways to serve him publicly. You could do so. You could do it here. You could serve each other at school, your jobs, sisters, okay, brothers, husbands and wives, families. Find ways to live out the truth of God's word. Why? But you could do nothing. You could do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. The truth is going to stand. You and I will die. And what will matter is, what did you do for the truth of God's word? After your life is over, like on the tombstones across the street, the year you were born, the year you die, and that dash is your life now. You have to choose to do something for the truth. The truth will stand. And history will remember you, either as someone that followed God and obeyed his word, or someone that was disobedient. That's it. That's how people remember you. Okay, especially that's the way God will see it. So find ways to share God's word of truth. And then look at this in verse 9. Paul mentions, again, that he's praying for them that they be, what? That they may be made complete. Now this word for complete, it speaks of perfecting the soul. This does not mean that you and I have to be perfect. Now, if you came out of a legalistic background, whether from home or a church or whatever it was, and it's legalistic, like you're never good enough. No matter what you did, it's not good enough. That's legalism, okay? And in the church, that's evil. It's a different brand of evil. This is not saying you have to be perfect. Like the only way God's going to accept you is if you can get an A+. And if you get an A, it's not good enough. Or if you could jump this high. Because legalism will say, as soon as you jump this high, then they change the rules. Now you got to jump that high. Because you're always not good enough, no matter what you do or how much you give or go or do or don't do. So it's that you would be made complete. Complete speaks of perfecting the soul. It speaks of a training. Disciplining is what it says. Discipleship. Okay, so Paul's essentially praying that the Corinthians, and this is God's heart for you, this is certainly my heart for you, that you would also be involved in getting discipled. Why? so you can grow and mature in God's grace and in his ways. So Paul wants these Christians to get discipled and to mature. And look at this in verse 10. Paul's letting them know why he's writing to them. He wants them to grow and mature. He says he wants to use, quote, the authority which the Lord has given him, he says, for edification, to build up in love. For edification and not for destruction. Paul wanted to build up the church in love. And again, you see the heart of a parent, like a father, too. He's not like Father Paul. I'm sure he wouldn't accept that if someone tried to call him that. But the heart of someone that's wanting God's kids and God's family to grow. He wants to build up the church in love. Let's continue on. And we're going to get into these commands now. That was just the intro. Here's command number one. And I'm writing it this way, rejoice. Now, you and I in English, in America, when you see this in verse 11, let's read this. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. We'll come back to that word farewell. Let's continue reading. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Now, in verse 11, this is the very first command. But I put it as rejoice. Why? Good question. I'll tell you. Now, in America, when you see this word farewell, we think of what? Bye-bye. Right? He's not saying, no, I'm writing this to you. Bye-bye. Like you're gently pushing them away from the dock as a boat floats away. Farewell is not this. It's not, I wish you well or I hope you fare well. It's translated farewell just like how we might say goodbye. But the original word means rejoice. That's why I put this here. This is what Paul would have meant. This is really what God would have meant. And I looked at some commentators. They also realized a better way to translate this is not farewell, but rejoice. And guess what? It's written as a command. That lets you know Paul's not saying, I command you, goodbye. Get out of my face. That's not the command. The command that would sound funny, right? Be off with you. No. It's a command to rejoice. You wouldn't command someone to say goodbye. So it seems better translated as rejoice. Rejoice can mean calmly happy. It's not that you'd freak out and be jumping around. That's not necessarily having joy. Rejoice. Just look at our sister Grizel. You see joy. It wasn't like that when we met you, Grizel. Praise God. Love, joy, peace flows because of the Spirit. So rejoice. Calmly happy. That's what the word rejoice means. So to begin, it's good for you and I to rejoice. And good thing strategically that Paul puts this as the first command. Why? Because it's going to get a little tougher here. Rejoice. So stay calm. Be happy. You see those pictures, right? The memes. Be calm. Carry on. Well, stay calm and be happy. So remember, this is going to be great for you. It's going to be great for God's church, whether Corinth or us here. You and I need to remember that God commands us first, rejoice, have joy. That's a calm happiness. That's the first command, joy. Second command, I'm just taking this out of here. So my job is to help you see what you may just go ahead and rip and read through. It's already there. Become complete, oh boy. So Paul prayed that they may be made complete. That's verse 9. And now in verse 11, Paul's going to tell them how they can be complete. How can I become complete? By the way, if you're reading out of a King James Version Bible, who here has got a King Jimmy Bible? If you do, it says, be perfect. Now, we got to talk about that because God's not commanding you to be perfect. Who here knows as soon as you hear, he's commanding me to be perfect, it messes with you. Is that anybody? Okay, because it's like, we know that we're not perfect. We need a perfect Savior, amen? Jesus Christ and what he did. This does not mean that you would have sinless perfection. So a better way to translate this, become complete. The actual word can mean repair. And this is where I want God to minister to your hearts, to our hearts, to my heart. Rejoice. The second command here, repair. Wait a second. Does that mean we got to repair each other? That's how I'm going to become complete? It's like game over. I'm not going to start. Who's going to start there? I don't have that degree. I'm not educated. Well, that's not what it's saying. God wants to repair you. By the way, this command is written, and you can look at the original language, it's written in what's called passive voice. In other words, you are the recipient of the action. You are not the one doing the action. Wait a second. What does that mean? So I'm first to rejoice, to have joy. Why? Because this action that you and I do, this command, it's a passive thing. And if you can look at it like this, guys, after we've gotten through this whole book, who is the one really that's going to repair you? It's the Lord. It's God. So you're commanded, it's passive, you're commanded to allow him to do the work. This is what it says here. Okay, and so my job is to reveal to you, to expose to you what God has already said. This is how he intended this to be. It's found in the original language. It doesn't carry over to English well. So the first command, have joy. The second command, basically you can say it like this, surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Remember how he opens up the book in chapter 1? God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So now he's closing the book, chapter 13, closing command. Corinthians, or for you and I, New York Christians, allow the work of the Comforter to comfort you, to, if you look at the original language, to repair you. I got nothing broken. I don't got to get anything fixed. Well, then you're on the 50-year plan. Okay, get on the 5-second plan. It's like, help. Yes, send the helper. Send the comforter. I need your comfort. I need repairing. You see why some Christians mature and some are on that 50-year plan. I was on that plan until God had to kind of knock a knucklehead like me upside the head a few times, like, forgive me, God. This is actually what the way it's written. It's written in passive voice. It's commanded, but it's passive. You are the recipient. But guess who's going to prevent God from repairing you? Point. If you're married, don't point to your spouse. I called it. Don't point to your spouse. So who's the one that you're going to fight against for God to repair you? Who is it? Come on, we all know. Point, who it is. Yeah, and again, if you're married, okay. Yeah. My wife, she points like this. Because why? Because she points like that. She's got 3 fingers pointing back, so she points like that. Thank you very much, sweetie. So this is what it's saying. Okay. Rejoice. That's the first command as we close out this book, the closing commands. We've gotten this far through 13 chapters. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Rejoice. Have joy. Be calmly happy. Why? Your first step now, Christian, allow. It's an action. But he's doing the work. It's a command. You have to force you to just surrender. We sing about it, don't we? We just sing a song. Do we sing it or do we mean it? God's waiting to do what? To repair. And as we pray for you, I pray specifically as we close out this book, not just, praise God, we're getting done with the book. Because it's not just text like we're going through curriculum. But these are people's hearts and lives. So I'm not worried about who didn't come in. I want to be attentive to who the Holy Spirit did bring in. Why? Because he might look at you and I and go, there's some repairing to do. He loves you. He wants to prove to you, chapter 1, he's the God of all comfort. He wants to comfort you. But if you're saying, no, I don't want your comfort, then guess what? You're on the 50-year plan. If what he brought you in today, maybe he wants to repair something within you. So passive, it means that you're not doing the work to become complete. Passive means you have to humble yourself and surrender to God doing the work within you so that you can become complete. Verse 9, Paul's praying that they would be complete. And this is how. He's telling them just 2 verses later, here's how you become complete. You allow the work of the Comforter, which he already talked about in chapter 1, God being the Father of mercies, he'll have mercy on you, and the God of all comfort. He wants to comfort you. Why? Because his strategy is, if you go back to read chapter 1, I think it's verses 3 and 4, he'll comfort you first. Why? So that you could be a comfort to someone else. So we all want to be used by God. He has to first do the work in you so that second he could do the work through you. Allow him to do that work. He loves you. God could repair you. And the way that God does this work is typically by using others to help you. We're here. It's still Jesus Christ. He's doing the work through the body of Christ. And he wants you to become complete. He wants to repair you, and he'll do that through the body of Christ. We could pray for each other. By the way, the opposite of this is that the Christian tries to do things. It's like, no, I don't need your fixing. I don't need your help. I don't need your repairing. Okay, again, that person's probably on that 50-year plan. They never get repaired. And I know that person. Why? They used to be me. And I still got a lot of broken things that God's trying to fix within. So we got to pray for each other. Let's move on. Look at the third command here. Look what he says here. Be of good comfort. By the way, take heart here. Have hope. This is also a command, but this third one is also written in the passive voice. So think about this, Christian. Even as we're articulating this, and like a onion maybe, peeling off one layer at a time. Okay, we're looking at this. Passive means you're not doing the work to comfort yourself. This is not saying, and I've read some commentaries on this, they got it wrong. Because if you look at the original language, this is not saying, okay, I'm closing out the commands, you all get together and comfort and encourage each other. Now, those are good things, but please don't quote this and ask the Holy Spirit to uphold these words and that principle using this. You could use other passages, Ephesians, other books, but that's not what the Holy Spirit's saying here. And that's not what God had Paul write on this passage. When he says, be of good comfort, again, you're commanded to be of good comfort, but it's passive. So guess who's going to do the work to comfort you? Yeah, the comforter. It'll be God himself. This is what he's saying. You're commanded, again, to allow, be repaired. Okay, first command, have joy, rejoice. Second command, let him repair you. Surrender to his work. He'll repair you. The third command, he wants to comfort you. And it's not just individual, the church at large. So God wants to do the work to repair you so that you can become complete or get repaired. And you have to allow God to comfort you. Allow him to comfort you. That he wants to comfort someone that's here. Will you allow God to comfort you? Will you allow him to comfort you, maybe through your neighbor, through your spouse? He wants to do that work. That's why he brought you in here. We prayed that God would bring you in, not just to fill a seat, but that you would be repaired, that you would be complete, that you would receive his comfort. And some of you went through it this week. I don't know all the things you went through, but the Lord knows. And some of you are going through it now. But will you allow God to comfort you? Be encouraged. Allow him to comfort you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what the situation is, he wants to comfort you. Just allow him to do that. So remember again, chapter 1 taught us that God's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 and 4. So that's command 3. And we're just looking at this bit by bit, piece by piece. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. So then the question is, do I start with the tail or the trunk? Okay, so it's a lot to take in, is what I'm saying. And no, you're not going to eat an elephant. Kind of a gross picture illustration. There's a lot to take in. So these are these closing commands, or we're going to, like you would maybe chew on, maybe not elephant, I don't know, steak or something. One piece, one bite at a time. So command 4, notice what he says here. Be of one mind. Now, this command is written active voice. What does that mean? You're commanded that you have to do the action. Not just you individually, not just Corinth, not just that church, but also this church and every church. We need to actively be of one mind. So this can mean cherish the same views or to be harmonious. My wife, Susan, she sings well. She could train me and others to sing well. If everybody's singing and it's off, it's not going to be a harmony. That'd be like, chaos maybe, right? So when you have everything harmonious, that might be a musical term, everybody in pitch or cue, but this is speaking of the body of Christ. And really, again, this command written in the active voice, this means you and I are commanded to personally and actively do what we can to be of one mind. that we would have unity. Not just pray, but the practical is you and I would be of one mind. So we're a church, so we need to be of one mind on doctrinal issues. You can go to our website. You could read our statement of faith. It's printed out up there on the white shelf. You can grab a physical printed copy. But we need to be of one mind on doctrinal issues here in this church. So the work of the Holy Spirit, he's going to come to bring unity. Right? The devil comes to bring division. The Holy Spirit's going to come to bring unity. And you and I need to be commanded to actively take part in being of one mind. This is what it's saying. So if this is your home church, now that you know this is a command, it's not a suggestion, it's not optional, we would be in sin, wouldn't we? If we're not actively participating somehow to collectively gather and to help be of one mind with one another. Okay? So we need to help each other. We need to stay unified. Amen? That's what this is saying, basically. But pray of how you might be of one mind. This is you doing the action. And now, don't kill the messenger. I'm just exposing what God has said. Very specific, very accurate here. Okay? Have joy. Is that first command, right? Become complete, or we might say, let him repair you. The third command, be of good comfort, is also passive. He wants to comfort you and also comfort through you. That's the command of the church. And now this fourth one, we also not just need to be comforted and comfort one another, we also need to stay harmonious, to be unified, to be of one mind. And if this is your home church, this is what God wants you to actively do here. So stay actively involved somehow in being of one mind with our church family here. So pray how God might use you, even here today, throughout the week. Pray. Pray for our gathering here. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Pray for what their issues or prayer requests might be. And rejoice with one another as God answers those prayer requests. There's prayer requests and praise reports. And praise God for those things together. All right. A lot I could say about that. Let's continue on. So there's the last command here. Again, what we're looking at here, these five closing commands in this book, as we close out this chapter on this book, these are commands. These are what you and I need to do in our relationship. Okay, kind of like the sister shirt. God's plan. Right, look at that. So I guess that's identity, right? You're God's plan. Well, this is God's plan. Good. We'll tap into that. This is God's plan for you and I, not just the church at Corinth, but for us here in New York City or wherever God's got you. Stay unified and notice this. Here's the fifth command. Live in peace. Live in peace. This one's also written in active voice, which means who does the action? You do. We do. I do. Okay? So we need to. It's written in active voice. You actively have to personally take action to live in peace. And you know what I mean. You could be, we get this all the time in marriage. Like, I'm not going to say sorry until she says sorry. And the other side's like, well, he got a knucklehead. I'm not going to say sorry. And then what happens? That's how marriages and relationships and friendships get messed up, right? Come on. We know that, right? Who here knows that? Your marriage ain't going to survive a month without that, right? Yeah, that survives long. Why? Because I wait for them to say so. You have to proactively do this. This is what it's saying. It's not passive. You actively. So live in peace. Live with peace each other, with each other in the church. It's one of the main commands. And do you know that every single letter that Paul wrote to churches, he put this in there. It's in various forms, but Paul wrote in every letter to the church in the entire Bible, to live in peace. Here's what he wrote to the Roman church about living in peace. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That's Romans 12, verse 18. Here's what he wrote to the Colossian church about living in peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We might apply that individually, but that was a command given to the church, that as a church gathers at Colossae or us here even, we're commanded to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. You have to guard the peace. Don't let anything disturb the peace of God here. Amen? And it's not just the men because we gather before we pray in the service. That's great. We're the protectors. But you and I, the women, the children, we have to guard the peace of God that's here. Amen?